Okay. The best part of the gospel, maybe, is that you don't have to worry about your loved ones dying or getting killed, because there'll come a day when we'll all be reunited forever. And that's marvelous. What a hope we have that we don't have to worry. So we won't see them for a while, but we'll see them again. It's as sure as God's word. It's as sure as John 3:16. All right, we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your blessings and your goodness to us. Lord, you are so good to us. As Tony said, we do not fret because we know that Christ is in control. And all the foolishness that goes on as men look to other men for wisdom, we're not of that group, Lord. We look to you. Hallelujah. We look to you, and we thank you that Sarah's back with us, and Jasmine and Ricochet and others are back with us. We thank you for that, Lord. Many blessings. Now I pray, I know what's in my heart, and Lord, I know also that I cannot deliver it properly, so I ask for the help of the Spirit of God, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now I want to turn to a verse in Zephaniah. How many knew that was a book in the Bible? Brandon says he knew. It's chapter 1, verse 3 of Zephaniah. And do you know what it is? It's the Great Tribulation. That's what it is. So let's turn then to a verse in Matthew 24, 22. All right, here we go. If those days, and he's talking about the days that he says down here, a days of distress, that there never has been and never shall be again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. All right, I want, what is a verse that says, it's in Matthew 24 that calls it the distress. And it says there's never been like it before.
Is it verse 21? For then there be great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equal again.
Marla rides again. Notice it says, Jesus says, then there will be great distress. Let's read verse before that. What's the verse before that say?
Verse 20?
Yeah.
Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath?
Yes. Now, Jesus is talking about Zephaniah. See, he's saying there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world. That's what is called the great tribulation, he megaliflipsis, the great tribulation. Great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Now think about that. Now your mind goes back to Zephaniah. He says, I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, and this, of course, is after the flood of Noah, he considers it will be worse than the days of Noah. But in verse 22, he says something remarkable. He puts a qualification on Zephaniah, because Zephaniah says everybody will die. You know, that's good, and it's good for us to hear. But I know we're afraid of death, and that's why I told you I wrote my book, Godwill Castle, because I know the days are going to come in which the 91st Psalm will take hold. And you notice in the offertory music, he was saying, your strength, I look to the hills, and your strength and all that. And we say, yes, that's right. That's what the Bible says. But it has to be tested. And I talked to you about pitch blend, that to get a little bit of radium, you have to get a backyard full of the ore called pitch blend and reduce the pitch blend down until it comes up with a couple of grams of radium. And what God is after is not pitch blend. God is after radium. And I think you need now to get your mind set to the fact, one, that death is not to be feared. At my age and with my loss of equilibrium, I'm looking for the day when it is restored. Now, most of you are younger and you think, oh, death. I look to death like the summer holidays. When school's out. Death is not to be feared if you have done God's will. But if you have not known God's will, if you have known God's will and have allowed yourself to be distracted with the pleasures of life, when you die, you have something to fear. Because the Lord says, you know, to do good and you don't do it, you'll be beaten with many stripes. Now, he doesn't say what those stripes are. But I'll assure you, they'll not be pleasant. So our country, America, is in delusion. They think that God is a nice old guy, and he really won't do anything harmful to anybody because he loves us so much. Now, that's a complete lie. It does not follow the Bible. It does not follow the flood of Noah. It does not follow Zephaniah, and it does not follow what Jesus said, that those days that are coming, have never been equaled and never shall be equaled again. Now, there's been a lot of hard times on the earth, including some great famines, great diseases. We know in, around the 1700 was, I think it was, the Black Plague, where the carts were carting the dead bodies. I think it was the bubonic plague. Where's the nurses? Was it the bubonic plague?
Yes.
Yeah, I think it was. Call from buboes, which are eruptions on your skin, so they call it the bubonic plague. And you, when you opened your door, looked out, there were the carts going, carting away the bodies. There was the influenza epidemic at the time of World War I. There was the Jewish Holocaust. There have been terrible times on the earth. This earth really is the suburbs of hell. It's nothing like heaven. This earth is nothing like a land where there is peace and no sickness and so on. It's not like that. This earth is tough, and it's designed to be that way because God is after the radium. And in America, at this time, there are mega churches. There are many, many large churches which are fun to go to. And you wouldn't often hear Zephaniah preached in such a church. You wouldn't often hear Jesus saying there'll be days that the distress is so great that no flesh would be saved except for the elect's sake, the days shall be shortened. What does that tell us?
There will be some elect that will make it.
What does that tell us? Something that the rapture teaching has been built on. Now you need to listen to me, whether you believe me or not, is your choice. I've been studying the Bible for 70 years, and I was taught originally about the rapture. I thought, oh boy, that sounds great. But as I read the scripture, I realized that is a very irresponsible doctrine. It does not fit the scripture whatsoever, especially this one here. Now, if the elect were, and the elect means people called to be part of the church. The word elect means called. And when you see that word, that means that God has called certain people from mankind to be priests. That's our calling, to be a royal priest, so that in the day of the Lord and afterward, we can help the people of the nations learn about God, learn about his ways. That is what we were called for. You see, and so the whole thing about laying around in a mansion and the rapture, this is all the flesh of man wanting comfort and ease, and that's understandable. But we were not called to lay around in a mansion. You read in Isaiah so many passages that talk about our bringing justice to the nations. That's why we are the body of the Messiah, the body of God. See, the Messiah is God, and we partake of that divine nature because we were born not only of man, but we were born of God, and we partake of the divine nature. We're not equal to God in authority, heavens, but his nature, the nature of God, is in every born-again person. And so we are called, we are elect. And so the elect, as long along with the world, will be on earth during the great distress. You see, and that's why not everyone will be killed. That's why Zephaniah will be modified, is because there are elect present there. And you say, but will they be praying? Do you think that church people will be praying during the great distress? Do you think they'll be standing on the 91st Psalm? Well, of course. That's their whole nature when they see trouble. And the 91st Psalm will stand as the rock of Gibraltar throughout the great tribulation. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand if you are abiding in Christ. And one of those songs there, We Are One, We Are One, I marvel at the words because they are so true. Let our words be from God. Let our actions be from God. That's the first of the four achievements of the Christian life that I told you. Being filled with Christ, getting ahead of sin, leaving it behind. And does anyone remember the third one? That's not as commonly known. The rest of God, Hebrews 4. Finding out what God had planned for you from the foundation of the world and doing it rather than your own ideas. And finally, what was the fourth one? Do you remember?
purpose in every suffering?
Yes, it's how you respond to the pressures that God puts on you. You see, the purpose of those afflictions is to raise you up by resurrection life so that people around you will feel that life. That's the purpose of your afflictions. So you and the people around you will experience resurrection life. That's in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. So if you hope, and you will, if you live long enough, you will be here when the great distress comes, sufficient to kill everyone on the earth. That would mean famine, sickness, and everything that's listed in the 91st Psalm. But what does it say about you if you are dwelling in the secret place, which is in Christ? Like he said, abide in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the first aspect of the true Christian life. And if you are, you're in the secret place of the Most High. I've accepted Christ. That isn't the secret place of the Most High. That's the door to the Christian life, is accepting Christ. That's the door to a transition from Adam to Christ. It isn't the whole banana. A lot of, the ore from which radium is extracted.
Pitch blend.
It's kind of a carbon found in certain parts of the earth, in Europe. When you first accept Christ, you're a pitch blend. In other words, the potential for becoming radium. Pitch blend is not useful. Radium is very, very useful. As you know, I've been to the dentist lately, or the doctor, when he turns the x-ray on you. All of this came from Madame Curie and her husband, who isolated radium. And God is going to isolate not everyone. See, there's a first fruits of the church. You have to understand that the concept of the first fruits is very important. How many knew that David reigned for 7 years over Hebron before he reigned over all Israel for the remaining 23 years? How many knew that? David reigned over Hebron for 7 years. And then things happened in the rest of Israel that they didn't like it. And so they all came, the elders came to David and said, rule over us. So then he ruled for 23 years over all Israel. Now that's one of the strongest types of the Bible, is this a rule over a first fruits of God's people. That's one of the strongest first. And I won't go into it, but Revelation 26, you know, that's the first resurrection. That's for the first fruits. And you can be, now see, this has not been preached much in Christendom, but it will be in the future. As I saw in that song, I said, hallelujah, the word's getting out. We've got to let every word that we speak be surrendered to Christ before we speak it. The word's getting out. We'll be one. I want to be immersed. That's the cry of the first fruits. That's not the cry of the pitch blend. The average person going to a 300-member church, that's not the cry of any more than one or two of them. Remember I told you when he preached about his body and blood, and I may get that today, 5,000 people left and 12 remained. And the 12 that remained were the radium, and one of them was faulty. Talk about a first fruits. Now, you can be in the first fruits if you want to. Get up on your horse and ride, and don't tell me it's difficult. A lot of things in life are difficult. A lot of things. And so when I talk to you about these elevated things, don't say, oh, I could never do that. The overcomers work with the same things you work with, and they can do it and you can do it. But you'll have to get out of this self-pity, I'm poor me, I'm timid. You know what? The fearful are the first group in the lake of fire. The fearful. not the bank robbers, the fearful. And if you're fearful, don't you leave this church today until you tell God, I don't want to be fearful anymore. I'm going to get on my horse and ride. You may think God feels sorry for you. Do you think God looks at the cross of Calvary and his son hanging there for your sins and feels sorry for you because you don't have enough whatever it takes to get on your horse and ride? He does not feel sorry for you. And that's not the right kind of meekness. The kind of meekness that I told you about is when somebody insults you and you don't insult back. You keep your peace. That's meekness. Not being, I can't under the rest of them. They're all overcomers, but I'll never be an overcomer. And you think God feels sorry for you? He does not. You go in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, it's a sign of unbelief. You don't believe what God has said, that through Christ you can conquer. You don't believe that. It's poor me. Well, don't poor me, because tough times are coming that have not been equaled since the beginning of the world. But you can do it for the 91st Psalm. See, there'll be great sickness like influenza and cancer and all this. It says, no plague shall come nigh your dwelling. That doesn't mean you accepted Christ and put up your patty. It means you're making Christ first in your life, not money, not sex, not entertainment, Christ. So we need to get with it because the time is around us. Now I'll show you a passage. And I wanted to show you something so I don't get you too depressed. Where is it? Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to tell you something about people that got on their horse during the great tribulation. Revelation 7. You see it? All right, go down to where it says, and I saw a great multitude. It's in there. And verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, a lot of people. So there probably was a McDonald's there also. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. Now, the permanent residence before the throne are the 24 elders. So this is an exception. And they're standing before the source of all power that controls the cosmos, the universe. They're standing, a great multitude. What did they do to get that rare thing? And you look at it, if you're one of these woe is me, I'll never make it types. Look at it. No one could count. That was how many there were. There was a lot of guys around, but there's too many to count. And in front of the Lamb, because the Lamb is positioned before the throne. He's always by the throne of God. They were wearing white robes. Do you know what that means? They were holy. They were part of the priesthood. You read that in the third chapter of Revelation about the few people in the church at, what was it, Sardis? Jesus said, they'll walk with me in white. A few people out of a large church. It was so large, people said, oh, that church alive. That's a living church. And Jesus says, you have a few people that'll walk with me in white. So don't think that everybody and his brother and sister is going to be before the throne, because they're not. You have to be radium. You have to get everything isolated, all the pitch blend. And they are holding palm branches in their hands. It must have been Easter Sunday. They were holding palm branches. Huh? Would you like to be there? Maybe not when you find out where they came from. He megalithlipsis. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne. Oh, wouldn't you love to see that? Oh, man. And around the elders, there's 24 elders up there. And that number is symbolic. It's everyone who casts his crown before God. The problem today, as Tony said, is there's people are worshiping man. They're looking to man. Politics for solution. There's no solution in man. I don't think our president looks to God the way he talks. It's all him. And the other high-ranking dignitaries, they don't give glory to God, and that bothers me. They'll never have wisdom to run a great nation like the United States unless they hear from God. And they're not hearing from God. Former presidents have prayed. They set a time for prayer. Now it's a joke. You know, like anybody that prays, some kind of fool. It's the only solution for our nation, and I'm afraid we have crossed the line. Yeah. Amen, they're yelling. They don't whisper up there. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? Why? They're not of the 24 elders. They're from every nation under heaven. Where did they come from? Where do you think they came from, Sarah Ann?
The Great Tribulation.
They came out of the Great Tribulation. They were in it. They came out of, in the Greek, it's the he and great megali tribulation, thlipsis. They have washed. Now notice, during the tribulation, they washed their robes. You know what it means to wash your robe? It means to keep asking Jesus, how am I doing? Do you see sin in me? Worldliness, self-will, all the time. And when he shows you, then you say, Lord, give me the grace to turn from it. You don't say, well, I know I'm saved by grace, and so you don't even see me, see my sins. Oh, the stuff that goes on today. It's no wonder we got churches full of pitch blend. If the real stuff was preached to them, they'd have a backdoor revival. You know what that is? They all go out the back door instead of coming to the altar. During this time of distress without equal and will never happen again, in the ranks of mankind, there were people calling on the Lord. God help me. Because there's going to be famine. There's going to be sex like you never heard of. People parading around nakedness. Nakedness is a coming thing. You watch, it keeps increasing in our nation. Keeps increasing. Pretty soon, there will be no shame. Imagine, no shame. They're starting in the kindergarten. Boys and girls in the same restroom. Now the Supreme Court is, no, in Italy. What is it? Italy. Oh, I won't tell you that. It's too filthy. And people complain. And one of the leading justices in Italy said, there's nothing in our Constitution against it. There's nothing in the Constitution against running around naked. And people will get into that, and sex with animals. That's going on now. But when you multiply that 1,000 times, you can imagine what it will be like to be on earth during the Great Tribulation. You can just imagine what it will be like. I read a story, I guess it was an anecdote, about a kindergarten teacher. And see, this is law now. Was teaching the children about they could choose to be a boy or a girl. One little boy says, I want to be a dinosaur. And if you've ever taught school, you know that is absolutely typical. But you don't know what his motive was. He knew it was so big it wouldn't fit in the classroom and he'd get to go home. Kids are smart, little politicians. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. What did it cost to have this? to be fortunate enough to be in the great tribulation. And we got a rapture that so we won't suffer. Oh, dear God, have mercy on us. This doesn't say there'll be a rapture. It says they came out of the great tribulation. God's elect. No, it doesn't say these are elect. It says they're from every nation. I'm sorry. It says the days were shortened and not everybody was killed because there was elect there. There were church members there who were praying. So you learn two things. You learn that Christians will go through the tribulation along with everybody else. And you learned that you can be redeemed in the midst of it if you will put your faith in God, like our songs told us this morning. Look up to the hills. Your strength comes from God. Even when everybody's running around naked and the gym practices in the school are naked and everything is naked, you can call on God and he will give you a white robe and you'll be taken out of it, probably killed. And then you'll find yourself before the throne of God. Isn't that marvelous? Oh, Lordy, I want to be in that number when the saints come marching in. Sequence. Now, let's turn to the 11th chapter of Revelation. This gives us some idea of the sequence, because you say, how soon, how soon? Well, I'll tell you how I view it, and then if it doesn't work out this way, you can blame me. The time that we're in now may seem like we're in the height of all chaos, but we're not by any means. It's a difficult time politically. The feelings are so tense that it may cause a civil war. People are talking about a civil war because the feelings on both sides. I've lived through several elections. There's never been anything like this where the one side hates the other. Left wing says we'll kill them, and the right wing says we'll kill them. That's the seeds for civil war. One man wrote and said, Hillary wins, I'm getting my musket. Got to be careful. You say anything about killing the president or anything like that, you find the FBI knocking on your door. You've got to be careful when you talk about killing people. But everybody understands that was a good-humored remark. He had no intention of shooting the president. But that's how high the feelings are, how one group despises the other. And that's the seeds for civil war, and it could happen. But I kind of doubt it because the right wing has too much to lose in a war, too much money to lose in a war. The left wing has quite a few fanatics in it. Now, I guess there are fanatics on both sides, but I'm not going to discuss that. God never called me to preach politics, and I'm not going to. I just told you that that's what's going on now. But at the same time, now, Ima. I think that's Japanese. Yes. Is it? Oh, confirmation over here. Ima, now, the creature called the male son in the 12th chapter of Revelation is being born. And you'll notice that he is to rule all nations. And if you go back to Daniel 6, you find that the kingdom, the rule is given to the saints of the Most High. But anyway, I don't want to go there now. When that comes into you, when Christ is being formed in you, you will feel it. I've had strange things happen to me, and I'm not puffing myself up. But to give you an example of strange things, I'm a great reader, and I'll read anything. If I find a torn piece of paper, it's got printing on it, I'll read it. I haven't been able to read a book for the last year. And I say, now, Lord, maybe it's time. No. And it's because something has happened in my mind up here. It's like reading a book is taking me away from something that God wants. And if you'll notice in Revelation 12, it says that when this child is conceived, it's caught up to God and his throne. And I don't think that means physically. I think that means that, you see, Jesus said, "In many that are last shall be first." In other words, the rulers in the kingdom are coming now. And that's why the accent on abortion and on homosexuality and on women's lib and all this stuff is because the rulers of the kingdom are coming forth now. And if you pray and give yourself and keep talking to Jesus, I tell you, if you want Christ to be formed in you, talk more to Jesus than you talk to people. I'm not saying some grim life that nobody in his right mind, Sarah would like to, this Sarah over here, this one over here, she'd like to sing and dance her whole life, but she's also very serious. And so what I'm saying sounds like a very grim life. It's the best life. See, Satan would say, "Oh, if you live like that." Listen, if you live like Satan and take your heroin and everything and get claps, you'll find out what problems are. But if you keep talking to Jesus, "Lord, I love you, honor," you'll find something is formed within, is being formed here. That's the male son. That's the ruler that's coming. See, in Revelation 7, now go back to there. I want to show you something here. Revelation 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. That means he's going and measuring the temple of God. That is this angel or John or someone. God said, "Go and exercise judgment on the church." The church is the temple of God. Boys, it's gone through this church. How many have we had with bum hips and had to have hip replacements? And then Sarah, you know, I won't say showing off. She wasn't showing off. She really likes to go down water slides and landed on her heels. But as we heard this morning, that was very profitable. And I tell you, the judgment of God has gone through this church. I marvel. Pick up, but please pray for this one. Oh, what's happened to them? But he said, "Measure it. Go measure it and find out who's worshiping there. Or put judgment on it. Find out where the pitch blend is. But exclude the outer court." That is people that are within the wall of righteousness, but it's just like so many that claim to be born again. They don't really know the Lord. They don't really know the Lord. What can I say? They talk a great talk, but they don't know the Lord. So the outer court has been given to the Gentiles. That means I look for great persecution in the United States until a lot of this pitch blend decides they don't want to be that religious after all. And they get blended with the world somehow. And then he speaks about two witnesses. Now, some people are looking for Moses and Elijah. Some are looking for Elijah and Elisha, and others may be looking for their grandmother and grandfather. But I'll tell you who I think the two witnesses are, and you can throw it right out the door. If you go back to John, the 8th chapter, you're going to see two witnesses. Juan 8. All right, now cursor down to where they said to Jesus, "Your witness is not true." Or about their 14. Yeah, see, the Jews, in the law of Moses, it says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." Is that right, Belinda?
Yes.
All right. Now, that's what the Jews were laying on Jesus. He said, you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. All right, let's see. Verse 18. "But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me." Aha, that's another witness. You see that? "In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid." Now, verse 18 is the key. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Is that cool? So, in my opinion, the two witnesses are, first of all, these people who are being born at this time who love the Lord especially, the first fruits of the church. And you know if you are one because you're talking to Jesus all the time. They're one witness. But the other witness is Jesus who is in them. Just like the other witness was God who is in Jesus. They could not see the Father. They could not see the second witness, but he was there. And when we go out to minister, as we will, and I'll show you that verse in a minute, people will not be able to see the second witness, but he'll be there. He'll be there. Well, you may believe that. There it is. There's the other witness. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And our other witness will be Jesus who sent us. Now, we go to Matthew 24 again. Oh yeah, verse 21. Great distress, unequal from the beginning of the world until now. And I'm going to go back to Revelation 11, so don't lose it. All right, go back up. I think it's verse 14 I'm after. Back up from 20. Yes, verse 14. Everybody see it? 14. All right. This gospel of the kingdom. Now, in the beginning was the gospel of the kingdom. From John the Baptist, from Jesus, from the apostles. They all preached the gospel of the kingdom. Somewhere, perhaps, in the 3rd century, when the Catholic Church was formed, and I have nothing against Catholics. There have been a lot of tremendous Catholic saints, as well I know. We're coming today, and you'll see it in the music. I love that Matt Redman. I'm a believer in the kingdom. I'm a believer in the new things. See, it's coming. Doesn't say this gospel of heaven. See, our gospel is the gospel of heaven. That if we accept Christ, when we die, we'll go to heaven. That's our gospel. We don't talk about the kingdom ordinarily. But the gospel is not the gospel of heaven. Now, there is a heaven. You know, our Father who art in heaven. There is a heaven. And if you behave yourself, you'll go there. I'm looking forward to it, and I'm behaving myself. This gospel of the kingdom, it's not the good news of heaven. Heaven is good news. Thank God we don't go into oblivion when we die. Heaven is good news, but it's not the gospel. Now, the kingdom of God is entirely separate from heaven. In what way? And how dast you say such a thing? Because heaven is a place. It's a place. The kingdom is not a place. That's right, Benny. It's a rule of authority. It's the rule of God through Christ, through the saints, over the world. That's the kingdom. It's not a place. That's why Jesus said you won't say, here it is and there it is, for the kingdom is within you. It's a rule of law. And, dearly beloved, there, you getting all this, Jasmine? I think she's getting it right. You have to be born again to see or enter the kingdom, because it's the kingdom that's born in you. What's born in you is the law of God. The sense, the law of the new covenant is the Holy Spirit telling you, do this and don't do that. That's the law of the new covenant, not the law of Moses. It is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit, who is the law of the new covenant. And the one who engineers the kingdom is the Spirit of God. It's not a place. Like Jesus said, you can't say, look here and look there, because the kingdom does not come with observation. It's within you when you're born again. Now, that's a very important distinction, because we're teaching people about the advantage to go to a place. There is advantage in living a righteous life. We see Abraham and the beggar in heaven, and the rich man wanted to go there, and he says, you cannot come here. There's a gulf. So where the beggar was in Abraham's bosom was a very desirable place to be. And as I said at the beginning of this diatribe, before I started to yell at you, I said the best part of the gospel for us human beings is that we'll be reunited with our loved ones. I realized that the last time I was in the hospital, and I was there for a while, family is all that matters. Family. Family. And we will be reunited with our family. That's the good thing about heaven. Not buildings, you know, fancy this. One man wrote about how wonderful to visit all the stars. He better bring his sunscreen. All I got to say. The wonderful thing about family is you'll be reunited with your loved ones in heaven, in the spirit world. But heaven is coming to the earth. We see that in the last two chapters of Revelation. Here it comes. The best part of heaven. The royal priesthood. And best of all, what's coming to the earth, Revelation 22, is the throne of God. It will not be in heaven anymore. So you'll have to pray sideways. Our Father who art on the earth. But there is a heaven. And there are angels there. And it's a waiting place for all the people who have ever been born on the earth. Are waiting to see what God is going to do. And God is telling us today. Oh, I've got 10 minutes, so I want to take you back to Revelation 11, because I speaking about sequence. When will all this happen? Now, if you notice, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years prophetically. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain. See, these are Christian people. You say they stand before the Lord of the earth. It doesn't say in Revelation 12 they're caught up to God and to his throne. That's your blessing, is to be before God on his throne. You're not one of the elders, but you're one of that great group. Anyway, they do have great power. Now, that's what's coming next. We're being prepared for that now. See, a lot of people are so disgusted with the politics and everything. They're praying. What's happened? Christ is being formed in them. What's happened is the witnesses being formed in them. And when that's the next thing in the sequence. First, chaos in the world. Then out of that comes two witnesses. Now we're going to see the next thing that happens. When they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Now, that beast is Antichrist. That beast is active in the United States. It's the love of money. See, he's talking about buying and selling. That beast is the love of money. If you have the love of money in your life, pray that God will take the love of it. He knows you need to eat and drink and all that and have a house. But America is one mad pursuit of money. And if you don't believe that, read the newspaper. That's Antichrist. He's taking the place in our country of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being pushed into the background, and what's coming up is different financial things. Due diligence, all the rest of it. And the testimony will be finished when God lifts the anointing. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which figuratively is called Sodom and Egypt. The love of the world, the love of power and government and sex and all that goes with it, and finally self-will. Right? That's where our Lord was crucified, was the self-will of the Pharisees. That's the body. That's where they will be killed, where we will be killed if we're not careful, is in Sodom, the lust of the flesh, Egypt, the love of power and the things that go with government, and then self-will. Then, see, there was 3.5 days for testimony, and now there are 3.5 days or years that Antichrist will rule. That's the great tribulation. That's how it will come about, is through Sodom, Egypt, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem meaning these Jewish men, kill their Messiah. When Pilate would have let him go, what was driving them? Pilate says he knew it was envy. Terrible thing they did. Let his blood be on us and our children. Yeah, that's what envy will do. Don't envy anybody. Don't be jealous. The whole political scene is one example of envy after another. That's why they call each other names. All right, let's read on. Go ahead, scroll down. Now comes the last trumpet. And you know what that trumpet is? That's the day of the Lord. That's the time when the kingdom comes. And those who have come out of the great tribulation and others who have come out of tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb will be, when that trumpet sounds, they'll be drawn to Jesus, and get a new body, be caught up with all those who have come with Jesus, mount their white stallions, and set up the kingdom of God on the earth. That's a first fruits. That's people who live by the body and blood of the Lord. Do you know what he said? One will be taken, another left. Where will they be taken? He said, where vultures, that's the NIV, the word is eagles, where the eagles are, where the carcass is the slain lamb. He says, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That means those who live by the body and blood of Jesus, as I have taught you, you know, it's written in your heart when you overcome sin, is in here. It's the law of God. And you are very probably two of a church, three of a church, depends on the church. Could be the whole church, could be this whole church. But you'll have to dig like I dig every day and Audrey digs every day. And every true Christian is digging, getting more into Christ, because these fearful times are coming. They are almost here. The next move will be the 3.5 years of the witness. And at the same time, there'll be trouble. But what does it say about the witness? Back up, I want to see something about it. I'll tell you what, scroll down a bit. Yeah. It doesn't say so, but I'll tell you what they're bearing witness of. What do you think they're bearing witness of, people?
The kingdom.
The soon coming of the kingdom. That's what they'll be. That's why it explains that in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in every nation. There it is right there in the first half of the week. The second half of the week is the great tribulation. And at the end of it, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And you will rule with him over the nations for 1,000 years. If you have followed these four principles that I told you. One, get filled with every part of your life with Christ. Two, do not permit any sin in your life. When you see it, go to Christ. He will help you to kick it out of your life. If you don't get it the first time, do it again and again and again and again. There is no sin in the kingdom of God. Sin, that's in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Sin began in heaven. Where did it begin? One of the covering cherubim, his wings over the mercy seat. That's where sin came into existence. People say, I go to heaven, I'll be free from sin. That's where it began. But it gets kicked out of the kingdom when you say, I will not have it. I will not have this. The demons finally hear it. If you say, oh, dear Lord, if it's your will, please deliver me from fornication. It feels so good. The demon will say, yeah, it does feel good. Let's have another round. You've got to get tough. Like with the family dog, he has to know you mean business before we get off the bed. Okay, Bill tells me it's 30 for today. Does anyone have a question? All that, and you have no questions.
The male son, Pastor, could you elaborate a little bit on that?
The male son is in Revelation 12. It's called the man-child, but that's, you know, mystical. It's actually in the Greek, it's the son, the male.
Yes.
And it means that when you are, the woman is in travail, the church is in travail, and she's supposed to stay in that travail, calling on God, not getting carried away with electronic toys, not getting carried away with money or sex or entertainment or athletics, you know. The big thing is a football game. I look at that. It'd be to tell all about the football game, and next to it, it'll tell about 1,000 people died in some holocaust or other. So they can't get it together that these things are not important. You know, you get 10 people coming to the church and 10,000 at a football game, which is 11 millionaires or 22 millionaires kicking around a leather bag filled with air. And there's 10, 15,000 people watching them. And in the neighborhood church, there's 10 people that attend. That's the values of our country. And Christ is being pushed out. And I'm not just saying that in an evangelistic way. I read two right-wing newspapers, and they know if they say something wrong, they're going to get sued. And they'll list proof where Christ is being driven out of our culture. It's a joke now. 200 years ago, Christ was reverenced, and now it's not the same. A lot of places you talk Christ or anything to do with Christ, you're kicked out. That's all. He's not reverenced anymore. People think God is a kindly grandfather up there. He is not. He says, I'll kill everybody on the earth. And he would have too if it wasn't for Calvary. We owe our existence to one man, the man who through whom God created the galaxies. And that man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only reason we're here today is because of his blood on the cross. Now, where does a man-child come in? You know, well, it's in Isaiah where it tells about it. And we've read this here before. It's in the second to last chapter or the last chapter of Isaiah, one of the two. Either chapter 64 or 65, it talks about Zion. It says, first, Israel. Isaiah 65, try that. And if it's not, it's in 64. It's worth looking at. I know your time is valuable, and I'm not careless about that. go to Yitzhayahu. How many know who Yitzhayahu is? Belinda, don't you know who Yitzhayahu is? She does. She just doesn't want to show off and tell us. It's very clear in here, the answer to Tony's question. Maybe it's in 65 or 66. It says, when Zion travails. See if you can find when Zion travails. It will say before Zion travails, what it will say. 66:7. All right. All right, now, in verse, whatever it is, I don't have my glasses. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. That's coming on now. As Christ is coming to people, I know he's come to me, and I'm sure he's come to you, and many times, and he wants sin confessed and turned away from. No foolishness. The days of saying everybody has to sin is over. It's not Bible. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies. Remember I told you he's not sitting at the right hand. What's he doing? He's standing. You remember Revelation 14? He's standing. The Lamb is standing, which means the time for the destruction of his enemies has come. That's Revelation 14, mentioning the first fruits of the church. Before she, referring to Zion, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. When did that happen? When Jesus was born. The church didn't travail to bring forth Jesus. You get it? Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a man. That's the Lord Jesus. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor. See, now we come to a labor. Then she gives birth to her children. That's Revelation 12. Eh? Right there, that's Revelation 12. And it says, do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close out the womb when I bring to delivery? Rejoice with Jerusalem. And so on. So when you feel this travail in you, I'm turning now to Revelation 12. Just know that you're not going to be left out in the rain. God's going to finish what he began in you if you don't get off the bus. Now it can get tough along the way, and he may ask for an Isaac. You know, like he did with Abraham. All right, now in Revelation 12, this is Zion travailing. Verse 4, the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That's you, you remember? The second chapter of Revelation, he that overcomes shall rule with an iron scepter. All right, that's that. That's what it's talking about, Tony. And one last is over in Daniel. Boy, I tell you, I did a double take when I saw this verse. And I mean, I went back and forth and back and forth. I said, it can't mean that. It's in Daniel 6. Marla had to find, I guess it's a... I want where the Ancient of Days. Where is the Ancient? Oh, here it is. Daniel 7, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took a seat, God the Father. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing out from before him, thousands upon thousands. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. Then I continued to watch the cause of the boastful words, the horn, that's Antichrist speaking. I kept looking unto the beast and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts have been stripped of their authority. Then in verse 14, and I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. And that expression is always used in Daniel for Jesus. Coming, and he used it for himself, by the way. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He coming before the Father, he was given glory, sovereign power. All people worshipped him, dominion, and his kingdom was one that never will be destroyed. Then he asked the meaning of this. So he gave me the interpretation about the four beasts, and I haven't come to the part that's astonishing yet. So the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. See, it sounds when you go all the way through here, it sounds like the Lord Jesus, but look over at verse 26. The court will sit. Now, when it says that, in those days, that's an Arab, a bunch of Arabs are all sitting on cushions. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. That's the Antichrist. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. Now, what do you think of that? What do you think of that? See, that's what the church is all about. This is the beginning. I was marveling. Our songs are awful soupy at times. They're good, you know. They tell about how my eyes of my heart are fixed on you forever. But I like Onward Christian Soldier. It's a different generation. It's a different age. We've gotten more affectionate toward the Lord, and that's a good thing. But I've got a heart for war, I'll tell you that. But if you go back and read the whole chapter, you see it sounds like God the Father. Then it sounds like Jesus. But come to find out, it's talking about the church. So where we are now is that we're not there yet. Where we are, we're approaching the first week, the first half of the week. See, Revelation 11 describes what's called the prophetic week. It's divided into 3.5 years and 3.5 years. We are being prepared to bear witness during the first half of the week. That's where we are now. And what we're going to bear witness of is the kingdom of God is coming. People repent and believe the gospel, the original message of the apostles and Jesus. Then that anointing for ministry is going to be lifted so that God can test what's being done. See, the Great Tribulation is a testing of what has been accomplished during the first half of the week. And when God is satisfied that those that are going to serve him will serve him regardless of what, and all he's satisfied, then the trumpet will sound and the Lord will come. And to speculate that in this scenario there's a hidden rapture is irresponsible. It doesn't fit. And it certainly doesn't say that. Because when the trumpet sounds, says he calls for his people from the four corners of the heavens and all, and they come, you know, and from the earth, one shall be taken and another shall be left. One shall be taken because of the body of blood. The other one will be left to go through whatever happens on the earth under the reign of the saints. That's the sequence. Any question?
You said there are four things.
Yeah.
Be filled with Christ every day. Get rid of sin. And what we're reading.
The third one is the rest of God. And it's described in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. And what it says is the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And so our purpose is, and see, then God rested. He finished everything all the way up to the New Jerusalem in his mind, in his vision. And then he rested because he knew the Spirit of God would work it all out in the Word of God. So he rests. Now what that's telling us is we're not to plan our own life. We're to enter God's rest into what he has determined for us. All it's saying is we just keep praying, your will be done in every decision of our life. James says, you see, I'll go here and sell this and buy that and all that. And he says, you don't know what you're doing. Amen. That fourth one is very key, that you're not pursuing your own way, but you're every day you're saying, Lord, what have you planned for this day? What's your plan? What's your plan for whom I marry? That's what the young people want to know. You can shine the rest. But if you want trouble, marry out of God's will.
So three is the rest of God. What was four?
Huh?
Three was the rest of God, and four is
found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, where Paul says we're always pressed, we're always beaten down, we're always perplexed, but not in despair and all. And then he says so God can raise us up out of this crucifixion, and then that resurrection power spills over into the people around us. So instead of preaching about Christ, we are giving Christ. What a difference between preaching your own ideas of Christ on the one hand and actually giving Christ to people. What a difference. But it can only come through suffering. There's no other way. Resurrection always comes from the cross. We don't like it, but when it's over, it's neat. And this world is, in terms of galactic time, this world is a wink of an eye. It's just so brief. Our decisions now are affecting what we will experience for eternity. You can't, and don't tell me you know all about eternity, because our mind cannot grasp three things. Our mind cannot grasp God. Our mind cannot grasp infinity. And it cannot grasp eternity. We're not made that way. We cannot. When you think about it, the Greeks said, well, you can figure out infinity because you just throw your spear and it hits something. You haven't come to the end of it yet. There's a wall there. So when you throw your spear and it hits nothing, you've come to infinity. That's Tony's background, all them Greeks. They're pretty smart, those people. Now, any more questions? Everybody completely stunned?
I have one more. Do the witnesses necessarily have to fall by sin or the world? The two witnesses.
The witnesses says, remember, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses.
Right.
What happens is when that power is lifted, they're either God take them or they're killed by the enemy or whatever. It doesn't really matter. To us, physical death is very significant. But in the spirit world, in God's world, physical death is the least of all significant things, because you just go into a better life. You're not bothered by gravity. Much better life. But it's not what we think of heaven, of glorious buildings and great inventions and rest while the angels drop grapes in my mouth. That's not God's idea of where to go. He's preparing us to bring other people to God, to know his ways. And if you've ever brought anybody to God, you know that's the greatest joy possible. So laying around in a mansion, you might do for a week, but after that you want some action. And God's got plenty for you. Any more questions? Well, we really got into the deep end of the pool today. So you can come to the altar and tell God from now on, I'm not going to envy anybody. I don't care if they get all the money in the jackpot. I'm not envying anybody. Or visit for a while, kiss all the men and shake hands with all the girls, and you're ready to go. Well, we're glad to see whom I call Ricochet, because I can't get her name right. And Jasmine, but I hear from Jasmine about once a week.